Now, as we carry on with our study of how the Lord Jesus Christ practiced evangelism, how he shared the gospel, we will actually learn that he had a whole lot of variety of situations into which he entered. And many of those things were actually important for the people involved, for the disciples as well. And so we actually learn lots of lessons because there are actually different lessons to be learned along the way, although there are some of those things are actually common lessons. Well, as we take a look at John 7 today, we look at the mention by John of where the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. For example, in chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, obviously, as we read the Gospel of John, John tries to give us a perspective of the fact that there were actually three different regions that the Lord Jesus Christ worked in. For example, obviously, it was in Galilee. For example, John 2 describes how the Lord Jesus Christ performed his first miracle, and it was called Cana of Galilee. So that will give you an idea that he ministered in Galilee. And then along the way, now Galilee is up north, then over here, John 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to Samaria. Well, that will give us an idea of how that works. But then as he moved from Samaria to Judea, and this particular Samaritan village allowed them to go through it, and so the Lord Jesus Christ ministered there as well. So he would then move over to Judea. And Judea, the main city there is actually Jerusalem. There were other cities, of course, like, Bethany, for example. Well, so there are a few of these places mentioned in the scriptures. But essentially, there were three major reasons. And sometimes we almost ask ourselves, why wouldn't it just stay put in one place? Let all the people come to him instead. Well, there are reasons why this is the case here. Okay? Now, one part of it has to do with the actual situation. The actual situation, for example, we read, he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, that's one reason. So if he finds a place hostile, then of course he will move away from that place. But always it would be that he desired to minister in a certain location. And only when people reject him, they become hostile, that they will actually move away to another place. That is his pattern. For example, in Luke chapter 4, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered in Nazareth. But the people got angry with him because he talks about Elijah, Elisha, ministering to nobody else, but especially to those people outside Israel. One was Zarephath. Zarephath is actually a Sidonian city, right? And as we take a look at some of those things here, we begin to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, as we understand it, depending upon the area of ministry. So it's actually not unusual. Why would he want to stay there when people are hostile? Not because he was afraid they would kill him, but because it would defeat the very purpose of wanting to preach to the people, to minister to the people. In fact, people probably wouldn't dare to come to him because of the hostility that was present. So one of the reasons why he moved from place to place was because of sometimes because of the hostility problems. Well, another part of it is actually has to do with what we call wisdom, right? This is important. Sometimes we don't realize how the Lord Jesus had to pick up wisdom along the way as well. And this comes through life and ministry. We read in Genesis, for example, that Abram journeyed from Haran to Canaan. That's journey one. And after he got into Canaan, he didn't stop traveling. So he traveled now through the whole land of Israel, or Canaan at that point of time it was called as well. And you know what? A lot of wisdom is actually learned and picked up along the way. So let's not be afraid to understand that this is all part of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ continued to learn, continued to grow, and then, of course, there would be his disciples. The third reason why there was a lot of movement is because we have what we call a leading of the Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit because he would lead. For example, in Luke 4, it would be into the wilderness. And then out of it, into the Galilean region. And so on and so forth. Well, lots of these things. The leading of the Spirit, we are not told how he would lead, but the fact is he does lead. And then, of course, there's God's will. There's God's will for him to go to one place and then not another place. And this part is impossible to figure out, except that there is a very close relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so he would often say, for example, John 5, he does what the Father tells him. He does what the Father teaches him. And so on and so forth. All these things are important. Then, of course, we have another challenge, and that is the disciples. It is only in and through different types of relationship, different types of scenarios, experience, that they will pick up lessons. For example, there would be Nicodemus. That's John 3. As Cana of Galilee, it's just John 2. And then there is also Sychar Samaria, at John 4. Right? So in every aspect, in every region, in every domicile, there would be lessons to learn. Sometimes in a home, sometimes in a synagogue, sometimes out in a big field, sometimes near to the seashore. The whole lot of variety would actually come up. And these are not wrong in themselves. These were intended lessons. So I've just given you a list of five reasons as to why the Lord Jesus Christ moved from place to place. And at every place, there were lessons to be picked up, wisdom to be fathomed, and then along, of course, there would be much growth as well of knowledge, of understanding, of faith, and lots of other things for them to learn. And evangelism, you begin to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ would present the gospel differently to different groups, to different individuals, and that's very obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the Word of God inside out. And so he would apply different lessons to different people, different places, of different situations. Well, obviously. Today we are going to look into a very challenging situation. Right? Well, it all has to do with the context as well. In chapter 7, verse 2, we read, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Now, in Exodus 23, Leviticus 23 as well, you'll find that there were certain feasts that were actually given by God for all those who were pious to attend. And there were actually many feasts, but three were sort of highlighted as very important. Well, one is called a Passover, unleavened bread. They're two different things, but they are in the same week. One is a Passover, one day after that, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So they are often combined together. So sometimes when we speak about unleavened bread, we are also thinking Passover. And when we think of Passover, unleavened bread should be there in our mind as well. Well, this is the first part of it. The second part of it, the second feast, is often called the Feast of First Fruits. It's also called Tabernacles because very often, just like Passover and unleavened bread, they dovetail, right? So for example, first fruits, when they are gathered, there is a special worship service, followed by what we call tabernacles. So you see a combination, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, tabernacles. And then the third feast, the same. We sometimes it's called the ingathering or the harvest part of it. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. So actually you have a combination all the time. One and two, one and two, one and two. And this was actually not an uncommon thing to have. So we have Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, if you want to read up a little bit more on these feasts. Now the Feast of Tabernacles obviously was designed for a very special reason. Apart from the fact that this is a harvest thing. Now, if you just simply have a harvest thing, then those who are non-farmers will be left out. Right? Obviously. But this is meant to be a national feast. So what's a good combination? And this was combined with what is known as the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. The word tabernacle simply means a tent. Well, that's how it was. Now, these were three feasts that all pious Jews were sort of required or expected to attend. Were there exceptions? Actually, yes. The exceptions would be, one, if you're very old. Two, if you were sick. Three, if you were a child. Well, there were exceptions. So not everybody must be there. But if you can be there, firstly, you want to be there. Two, you have to be there. The Feast of Tabernacles is that particular feast that we have. Now, we read that they are at hand. Now, the story and the lesson that we're going to learn today, it's a little bit complex. But it is also very, very sensitive. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And then it's sort of usual. It's like a family traveling together, right? Part of it is worship. Part of it is like a break from work, right? It's something that is sort of, you enter into it and that is your celebration of it. Well, tabernacles, this is one of those things. And so the brothers of the Lord Jesus, in verse 3:7-3, they said to him, "Depart from here. Go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, we have a difficult family situation. And today we're going to learn about how challenging it can be to actually practice evangelism right in the home. And I think deep down inside all of us, we desire very much for our family members to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we know how hard that can be. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ understands this because his family situation was not ideal. There were problems with his brothers with him? Actually, yes. Well, let's take a look at this story a little bit more carefully. Now, remember, the Lord had left Judea and had come back to Galilee. Where would the Lord Jesus go? Well, we have a glimpse here that he came to see his family. Is it wrong to do that? No. Right? But unfortunately, perhaps the only person who would be very happy to see him would be the mother. Because she doesn't come into the picture. But you can imagine the joy and delight of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, to see her son. Well, maybe the sisters. But the brothers were not very forthcoming with reference to welcome. So he came all the way from Judea back into Galilee, and they said to him, of course, not immediately, but they said to him, depart from here, go to Judea. And that's not a nice thing at all to say to the Lord, but that's exactly what they said, right? In other words, how come you come back? Well, what are you doing here? Right? There's a Feast of Tabernacles going on. Well, you should be there. That was what they were actually saying. Right? And that's not a very nice thing. If they can say, let's go to Judea, that's a different story. And they said to him, essentially, depart, go into Judea. Right? Now, that was what we are looking at. And it's a kind of sad reality. It's not let us or we, it's you and go. That's not a very nice thing to do at all. And they explain what they were saying. Okay? That your disciples may see the works that you are doing. Your disciples. Now, that's another way of saying we are not your disciples. Right? We are your brothers, but we are not really your disciples. Well, of course, this was something that they felt. So they distanced themselves a little bit, and chances are they've heard a lot of things about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, how he had many disciples, right? How he performed miracles. Well, they don't really quite believe in the things that they heard because they probably did not see the Lord Jesus Christ doing any of these things. But they are not friendly words. Your disciples, we're not yours. Well, you know, let them go and see all your works. We're not impressed. That's what they were actually saying. Right? And then they go on further to give a reason. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. Now, they were actually criticizing the Lord Jesus. Right? The reason why you want to have so many disciples and so on, because you want to be made, you want to be openly, adored. Right? Now, if you want to do, you on one hand, you come back here in secret. Why are you doing that? Basically, they're saying to the Lord that he's not very consistent. Right? On the one hand, you want to have an open ministry. On the other hand, what are you doing here at home in secret? They were not impressed. They seemed to the brothers contradictory. Well, remember I mentioned earlier that there is a leading of the Spirit, there is a will of God. And so the Lord moved from place to place to place. It is not his own desire, but the brothers of the Lord Jesus thought otherwise. Their logic is, if you want to be well known, go out there, be well known. If you want to be well known, you can't stay at home. That's their logic. And they were convinced that they were right, and the Lord Jesus Christ was not very, very smart in what he's doing, or not very consistent in what he was doing. But of course, they don't really believe. We read, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Meaning to say that if all these things we hear about you, if they are really true, the logical thing is go and show yourself to the world. They were certainly not impressed. And then John 7, 5 notes, his brothers did not believe in him. Now that was a challenge. See, that's a problem I think many of us face as well. When we try to share the gospel and we are, you know, rebuked or we are ridiculed or we are challenged, certainly very seldom will we just simply be believed in, unfortunately. Well, how did the Lord Jesus respond to all these things? Right? He can get angry and leave. Since you don't want me here, I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. Well, that's not how he responded. He tried very hard to explain to the brothers. And so he said, firstly, it has to do with time. Now, there's another aspect. My time has not yet come. And of course, when the Lord Jesus speaks like that, it's what we call a double entendre. Right? It's not a straightforward thing in any way. For example, time. Time to go one place to another place was actually not his to decide. It was God the Father. Right? When should he go there? The Lord Jesus Christ will have to wait upon the leading of the Father. So the timing aspect is actually the Father's aspect, not his. So he's trying to explain, my time is not yet come. Right? So if I want to go there, you know, if the Father leads me to go, I'm going. But until then, you know, I'm just here. Well, that's the first part. But your time is always ready. You see, they don't have a ministry like the Lord Jesus. They don't have to go to Samaria or go to Judea and go to Galilee. Their time is always there. When they want to go up to the tabernacle's feast, it's up to them. They can go there 2 days earlier, 3 days earlier. That's fine. You want to stay there a bit longer, that's fine too. Right? Much depends upon your own time schedule. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not possible. Every part of his life is timed by the Lord, arranged by the Lord. And part of it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to practice dependence upon God the Father, upon the Spirit's leading. That was how he practiced it. All right? The God's leading is to be important, right? Your time is already is always there. Is because God's will was excluded, obviously. They do not have his ministry. That's obvious too, right? So the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and the brothers of the Lord Jesus, the difference is actually huge. So did they really understand him? Frankly, no. For example, he explained to them, the world cannot hate you, right? Now, I tell you, the people are very hostile. The brothers will say, when are they hostile? The world does not hate you. But me, it hates. So he's talking about how Jerusalem at that time is just like the world. And the world is a world sometimes filled with hatred. And Jerusalem at that point of time was filled with hatred. They hated the Lord Jesus, the Jews, especially the Sanhedrin Council hated the Lord Jesus, and that was a problem, right? So there was hypocrisy, there was hatred, there was hardness of heart, you name it. All these things were there. And the Lord Jesus Christ tries to tell his brothers, I'm here for a while, because there is a hostile world, and that is hostility that is there. And so he said, you go up to the feast. It's not a problem with me. Right? You go ahead with the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast. My time has not yet fully come. Right? So what does this mean? Part of it is cryptic. Part of it is non-revelatory. It will remain a secret. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not really have anybody who would understand all and everything that he has to say. Well, you go up to these feasts, right? They were going to the feast, definitely, right? And on their part, it would be a reflection of their piety. It would be a reflection of the fact that they are traditionalists and they are keeping all these things. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, to go or not to go is something that a father will decide for him. And on his part, he will obey. Well, in chapter 7 and in verse 9, we read about how when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, as we talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ remained in Galilee, right, please do not think that he went fishing, you know, Sea of Galilee. He's going to sit down and enjoy, the breeze for a while. Go up with a boat, sail around. Well, we are not told exactly what he did, but he remained in Galilee. And there are lots of things that you can imagine him doing, right? That's one family to visit, that's one. Well, that's Capernaum to visit, that's two. We read about how the Lord ministered in Bethsaida and in Capernaum. Would he go back to Nazareth? Not likely, simply because of the fact that they had already rejected him. They wanted to kill him. So where else would he go? Well, there were lots of cities. There were lots of people. And so he remained in Galilee. This was the principle that the Apostle Paul picked up too. Right? After the first missionary journey, he went back to Antioch for a while. And then he asked Barnabas, let's go back to, the places we went to, the churches we established along the way. Let's go and see them. Let's go and encourage them. That's normal. Right? Once you start there, you don't stop. You're just normal to do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ practiced this principle, obviously. And what was that principle? He would come back to Galilee. Chances are he would review his work there. He would visit with people whom he has ministered to, and where there were synagogues that were open, he would teach there. Well, these were some of the things that he could have done. We're not told exactly how that works. But in chapter 7 and verse 10, we read, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, but not openly. So did the Lord Jesus Christ decide that he must go to the feast? Yes. But that would be because the Father had said to him, yes, go to the Feast of Tabernacles. But the Father's instruction would also be, although not stated, that he's not to go with the brothers. Obviously, there would be problems if he had gone with the brothers, right? His own ministry could be hindered, could be hampered, could be affected adversely because the brothers were full of unbelief at that point of time. That's one part of it, right? And if they were to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, they might also go for his family. And that's another reason. He does not want to see his own brothers put in jeopardy, put in danger, for that would be a heart of love and compassion towards his own family members, though they rejected him. Right? So the Lord Jesus Christ has his own personal relationship and agenda from God. When he should go, with whom he should go, all these things were determined by the Lord, by God the Father. And there came a time when the brothers left, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not trail behind, five steps behind, but, he would just, for a little while, let them go up, and then his time would come, and he would leave as well for the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, as we take a look at how ministry works in evangelism, let's realize that helping our own family members come to know the Lord is not a straightforward thing. We must not think that since we are believers, automatically, naturally, people will come to faith. That's not true. Because ultimately, faith in the Lord Jesus is an individual decision. You cannot coerce, you cannot force, you cannot twist an arm to make people believe, because that's not valid. Well, the second problem is that no matter how you look at it, the human heart can be filled with unbelief. The human heart can become very hardened. The human heart can be literally living in darkness. And because of all these reasons, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ may not come immediately or come easily. And the challenge is for us to keep on being that witness, being in the light in the home, doing whatever we can, helping people to come to faith in the Lord, and perhaps one day our beloved family members may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But that is something that God Himself will have to do, something the Spirit of God will work in the hearts on, something for that is absolutely outside our control. Well, let's learn these lessons. Not get discouraged on this matter here, but keep on learning wisdom and patience and finding the power to bear witness more effectively all the time. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and also of understanding further. Help us not to be disheartened, discouraged when we see family members not responding to the message of the gospel favorably. Help us to do our part in faithfully witnessing. Help us to do our part in faithfully sharing what we have discovered about salvation in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will teach us patience and perseverance along the way. We pray for your mercies to be given as we share the word of God with people. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.